Nothing like breaking silence like that. Still a little hot. How's that? All right. Ironically, breaking the silence to begin a message on silence. And I got to be honest, when I got the email from Micah saying, "Aaron, I'd like you to preach this particular sermon," I thought to myself, I don't know if I'm the best for this one, because I live a loud life. My house is loud. One of my sons even set a New Year's resolution. He had three of them. One was to beat a team in soccer, one was to go slower on tests, and the third one was to have a quieter home. So here I am to talk about the role of silence in our lives. But we're on a journey. We're all on a journey, and I'm on the journey with you. Amen? Amen. So a few weeks ago, I'm not sure what to do. All right, let's see if that's a little bit better. A few weeks ago, we had Youth Sunday, and the youth did this activity that I thought was great. And we're going to try this activity again today, which is going to be, I'm going to say a statement. If this statement applies to you, you'll stand on up. If it doesn't apply to you, you'll remain seated. Some statements that perhaps have a little bit to do with what we'll talk about this morning. Here's number one. If you are somebody who likes to go fishing, stand up. If you're like, fishing's not for me, stay seated. If you like to fish, it's a small group. It's a small group, and it is a primarily masculine group. All right, let's have a seat. Statement number two, if you consider yourself an extrovert, stand up. The extroverts are like, I'm up right away. Look around at your fellow extroverts. All right, have a seat. The third one, let's just say you had a trip from here to Cincinnati, so about an hour and a half. If you would choose to spend most of that drive in silence, rather than with a podcast or with music, stand up. For the record, a few extroverts just stood up. Let's say you're in a meeting or at the dinner table and there's that awkward silence. Are you the person who's most likely to break the silence? If so, stand on up. It's a lot of us. I know at least one of my sons is not being honest because he did not stand up. Simeon. The idea of going on a silent retreat at a monastery, which is something that Pastor Rich will be doing during his sabbatical, if that appeals to you, stand on up. Interesting. Man, everybody's like, I need a sabbatical. That's great. Have a seat. All right, we got two more. We'll see who's honest on this one. When we do our contemplative moments during our church service, you have ever either dozed off or were close to dozing off. Yes. Thank you for your honesty. Some of y'all aren't keeping it real. Our hosts can tell you. They've seen the eyes close. The head kind of do one of those. All right, last one. If you've ever been afraid, stand on up. Ever been afraid? All right, look around, and you may be seated. I imagine I'm not the only one whose world is loud. We live in a fairly loud world. And even if it's not blaring music or a crowded, loud space, our brains and our souls even are constantly consuming messages. We brush our teeth and we scroll the socials, as Pastor Rich calls them. We multitask in meetings. We're in the meeting and we're having that side chat or we're doing something else on our phone. Maybe speaking for myself, I might watch a sporting event on TV, follow it on Twitter, and do the laundry all at the same time. So even when we're not in a really crowded or loud space, our worlds are loud. And Jesus' world, in many ways, perhaps was not the same kind of loud as ours, where he didn't have the technology. There wasn't even the buzzing of electricity, you know, in his world. It was a quiet world in a lot of ways, but the stresses, the stressors, the big crowds, the noise, the smells, the people who always wanted something from him, he lived in a loud world as well. And amid his loud world, we see a Jesus who often retreated, who chose silence, sometimes to a mountaintop, sometimes down to the bed on a ship, sometimes even a few steps away from others in the solace of a garden. So today's passage, a very familiar one, follows Jesus into that garden. So let's go ahead and stand together, if able, and read today's scripture. We'll read this together. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the other two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, saying the same thing. This is the word of the Lord, and the people say, "Thanks be to God." Let these words fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may be seated. I'm 44 years old, and in the first 4 decades of my life, there were 2 things I really did not enjoy doing. One of them was to go to run, just for the sake of running. Any non-runners out there? Okay, you might empathize with that. The other thing I really didn't like to do was to go fishing. So I would have been seated earlier for that question. Let me tell you a little bit about why. So one of the reasons I did not like to run is because it felt incredibly repetitive to me. In other sports, there was permutation to my movement. I'm going this way to guard somebody, or I'm passing the ball this way, or maybe I'm passing it this way, or maybe I'm... But in running, it was just the same thing again and again and again. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. It felt incredibly repetitive to me. Reason number 2, I didn't like to run. It was hard. It took labor. There was pain involved. And for some reason, when I ran, I felt that pain more than if I was playing basketball or playing tennis or playing some other sport where you're in it and you're moving in different ways. And I didn't feel the pain like I felt the pain when I just had to run for the sake of running. Reason number 3, Yeah, are we done? We're failing?
Thank you, Cam. Reason number three, I just really didn't, I didn't see the purpose of it. Like, again, for other sports, there was a purpose to put the ball in the circle or to put the ball in the rectangle or to, you know, to, there was something we were doing. There was a goal we were trying to accomplish. And in running, I was like, you're just running. You're just running. I also didn't like to fish. Reason number one was it required a lot of preparation. It was like, there are just so many different things you need just to go and fish. You need some sort of bait that works. You got to have the right kind of hooks. I could never figure out how the string made it through all the little circles and then got to the hook. And then once the rod got all messed up, I didn't know how to fix that either. It required a lot of preparation and intentionality. And it was too slow paced. I was like, I ain't got time for that. It was just like, you're just sitting. There's got to be something. It's not fast enough paced for me. And then the last reason that I really didn't like to fish is I didn't feel productive. Somebody said, well, it depends on if I catch anything. And if my dad was here, I'd say this too. When I went with dad, we didn't catch anything. We weren't catching fish. It was rare. It didn't feel productive. I didn't feel productive. And things started to change a little bit as I finally started to mature, particularly when it came to running. And I started to understand that with runners, it's not just about going out and running fast all the time and just trying to like set a goal every time you, or achieve a goal every time you go out to run. There's actually science behind slowing yourself down when you run, and when you slow yourself down, you actually get better at it. So I finally started to slow myself down as I ran. Early in COVID, I'd go out and run 2 miles as hard as I could and get out all my stress. This morning, I went for a 9-mile run, and that is unfathomable if you would have talked to 40-year-old Aaron. Unfathomable. Because of all the reasons I just rattled off earlier. But running in silence, that's still hard for me. Because I use music to distract myself from the fatigue I might be feeling, from that pain in my leg, from my growing thirst. And to be honest, the biggest thing is I don't want to hear myself breathing. For the runners out there. Or anytime you exert, it's like, man, I'm really breathing right now. I'm going to distract myself. But in this passage, Jesus, talk about fatigue. Talk about carrying some stuff. Talk about the pain he's about to endure. And instead of distracting him, increasing heart rate, his heavier breathing, and he entered into it. And in that silence, in sitting before God, he acknowledges what we read earlier. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was preparing for the crucifixion. He was preparing to be the sacrificial lamb for the sake of the sins of humankind. I don't think we've faced that kind of monumental challenge. However, I do think it's very instructive for us. I think it's insightful for us to even look at the contrast just within that evening. Before this moment in the garden, Jesus seemed incredibly confident at the Last Supper. We didn't sense from reading that story when you hear him talk about, this is my body, this is my blood, one of y'all is going to betray me. He didn't strike us as a man necessarily who had a soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And even shortly after this moment, he is at least an hour, because he said, could y'all not stay awake for an hour? So it's at least an hour here in the garden. Again, Jesus appears incredibly confident. Jesus tells Peter, when they come to arrest him, put that sword away. Do you not think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He might not strike us again as a man whose soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And if we look at just the Last Supper, or if we look at just that moment of arrest, we might conclude, Jesus is good. He's good. He's got it all together. But because of this glimpse into this intimate moment of rest, this moment of silence, we know Jesus wasn't all good. And he knew he wasn't all good. And as he retreated, he was actually able to acknowledge some of these fears, acknowledge the state of his soul, acknowledge those things both to his Father and to himself. So as I was meditating on this passage, I thought to myself, how often as we proceed through life are we declaring, I'm all good? Someone asks us, how you doing? I'm good. We, perhaps with masked by busyness, by productivity, we might believe we're all good, but we haven't taken the time to rest in silence and really explore the state of our souls, which might not, that was good. And in that examination, our souls might not actually be good. There might be others of you who are like, I know I'm not good. I might say I'm good, but I know I'm not good. But entering into silence to explore that, to be in that, to wrestle with that, is still a hard practice for you. One place I am able to rest in silence is actually driving. So I'd be one of those who, on the drive down to Cincinnati, which I've done a lot recently, I'll do it in silence. And as I thought about why do I do that, I took myself back to college, where I did an internship up in Toledo with a company that, fast forward all these years later, I now work for. And I would drive. I'd get up in Westerville at my parents' house at 6:30 in the morning on Mondays. I'd drive up to Toledo. And I didn't really know people, so I'd work during the day, and in the evening, I wouldn't really be around a whole lot of folks. I had a host family, wasn't around peers a lot in the evening, and I had a lot of silence, but particularly those drives I remember. The drive on Monday morning and the drive coming home at the end of day Friday, where these were times for me to just be and to process. And there were times where I was blaring some music and singing, for sure, but there were a lot of other times where I was just in silence. And it gave me a time to listen a bit, to listen to what am I feeling, what's going on, what fears do I have, what worries do I have, what anxieties do I have, to listen and allow God to actually enter that vehicle with me. And I had a flashback to this just a week and a half ago when I was doing a drive up to Toledo, and I'm back, and I was just grateful to God that there has been a bit of a practice in my life of actually being able to enter into silence. And I'd invite you to reflect. Have there been moments historically where you've been able to enter into silence, whether it is on a walk on a path in the woods, whether it is in your vehicle, whether it is while you brush your teeth and you choose not to scroll the socials, but that 2 minutes is just a moment of silence. But then a really important question is what gets in our way. So I've reordered the list from earlier a bit from my reasons why I didn't like to run and I didn't like to fish, and would ask you to apply it for yourself when it comes to what might get in the way of resting in silence. Do you question the purpose of it? I've done that before. And I did start dozing off. I've done that before, and to be honest, I really didn't feel like I was understanding myself better, and I sure as heck didn't hear anything from God. Do you question the purpose? Does it require a lot of preparation? We live busy lives. Even having moments of silence requires intentionality, requires planning, it requires, when am I going to do this? Who's going to deal with my kids, or who's going to deal with that? Does preparation and intentionality get in your way? I think it's interesting that so often entering into rest and entering into rest and silence actually feels like work. It actually feels like work. Is that something that gets in your way? It's like, that's not rest for me. That feels like just something that's laborious. It's work. Does it feel repetitive? I just keep processing the same old stuff in my silence. Keep coming back to the same old scriptures. They're not speaking to me. It's just one foot in front of the other, one foot. There's no variety. It feels repetitive to me. And I have a hard time slowing down. I can't even slow down my brain and slow down my routine to enter into rest and enter into silence. And does it not feel productive? I'm not getting anything out of this. There's not an output or an outcome. First time we're going to pause in this message. I'm going to pause for about a minute, and I really want you to look at that list. Is it one? Is it a combination of several that for you, you'd acknowledge gets in the way of being able to rest in silence? As I wrestled with these in preparation, I had to acknowledge the first one. Can we leave those up on the screen, if that's okay? The purpose, because if I really believed that this is good for my soul, if I believe that, the conviction of our beliefs drives our behaviors. The conviction of our beliefs drives our behaviors. So if I believe that this is good for my soul, then I'd do it more. I'd prioritize it if I have that strong conviction. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we can see how important it was to him. We see how he chose to spend his time and how he retreated in silence. And then we see it in the fruit of how he lived his life. I think the other really fascinating thing about this passage, yes, there's, you know, a lot of times when we might hear a message, we might hear about the three and they fell asleep and why couldn't they, and those kind of things. But I think it's interesting that he even invited somebody. Because silence and resting in silence doesn't always mean solitude. It can, but this is a time where he actually wanted to be in silence and be in rest before God in community, which is one of the reasons why we do a contemplative moment every service, is to enter into silence in community. So I think that's an important thing we can learn from this passage, is that silence before God does not necessarily mean solitude. I want to add a seventh reason to what gets in the way of resting in silence. I'm afraid of what I might hear in the silence. Let me say that again for the people in the back. I'm afraid of what I might hear in the silence. Maybe a third time, just for those online. I'm afraid of what I might hear in the silence. And if we were to flip that into a belief, silence can actually amplify our fears for our good. Silence can amplify our fears, and it can be for our good. Father's Day, I decided, instead of doing something with the whole crew together, I've got three boys, ages 13, 11, and 10, I would do something with one of them independently, something with our second, and something with our third. So for my oldest, I chose to do breakfast. So we had breakfast together. For my youngest son, miniature golf and graders. What's better than that? Mini golf and graders. And for my middle son, we went fishing. He loves to fish, so I entered into that with him. We went up to Hoover, we rented some kayaks, and we were out on Hoover. We caught nothing. We didn't even get a bite. My dad sent me a photo the day later. He said, look what my friend caught at Hoover. It was this 70-pound catfish. We caught nothing. Not a bluegill, nothing. And it was great. It was really great. There were times where we were out there together. There were times where he would take me, because he knows a lot more than I do about fishing, to where, you know, we thought they might be. And there are times where we were just out in the middle of Hoover. There are times where our kayaks were next to each other. At times they were separate. And one of the times we were a little separate, I just sat in the kayak, embraced the silence. And as I did that, a fear started to actually bubble up. And it's one that occasionally pops into my mind, but it had just more gravity in that moment of just being still, out on a kayak in the middle of Hoover, catching no fish. And the fear was that as I grow up, as my kids grow up, will they get to adulthood and look back and be like, Dad, he didn't cut it. Will I fall short as a father? And it just like, it was something that just bubbled up in the silence. And I think for me, I found it healthy and helpful to just become clear, to acknowledge, like Jesus acknowledged, that is a fear of mine. And not to necessarily act on it right away. Not to like get off the kayak and all of a sudden have an action plan for the rest of the week and how I was going to make sure that when my kids are in their 20s, they're going to look back and say, Dad was great. But just to acknowledge that. Just to acknowledge it. To myself. To my God. And so as we start to move a little bit to the conclusion, I think it's important to think about what are some of the practices and some of the routines for you, whether it is going for a run or a walk. Even in something like washing dishes, like do you immediately pop in a podcast? Do you set your phone in front of you on the windowsill and watch something while you wash dishes? Or do you just wash dishes in the silence? Are you someone who brushes your teeth and is always scrolling? I do that a lot. That could be 2 minutes to just be and invite God into your silence. Just taking a blanket to the park with a friend. I used to be so judgmental of older couples in restaurants who would sit there and not talk to each other. And I've started to just rethink that. They're just in each other's presence and embracing the silence. So one of the practices is the practice of Lectio Divina. And in our book, which is guiding us through this series, Lisa Colon Delay outlines this practice of sacred reading. It's a beautiful way to ask God to guide our silence through a really short passage of scripture. So we're going to enter into our second contemplative moment of this morning. And I'm going to guide us through this using some of her words from her book. So we'll have up on the screen our passage. And I'll walk us through a four-step process of read, reflect, respond, and rest. Read. With our verse, read it slowly. read it with care, at least 3 times. Even in this communal setting, reading it aloud, whispering it, speaking it can be extra helpful. And give yourself some time to absorb the richness of the text. Reflect. Dwell on a word or a segment of the reading that catches your attention. Consider what this can speak into your life and hold space to meditate on it. Allow the Spirit to teach you. Roll the words over in your understanding for a few moments. Respond. Take your meditative thoughts or questions to God in prayer. Ask for guidance. Ask for God's presence to be with you as you receive this passage in a deeper way in your life and in your inner world. As you continue to pray, begin to include pauses in places of silence. And rest. Allow the places of silence to enlarge and then envelop your words of prayer so that your prayer becomes a posture of silent rest, listening and being aware that God's presence is with you. Stay with this time of silence for several minutes to cultivate restoration for your soul. As the worship team comes to the stage and as our prayer team comes up front for those desiring prayer, let me pray for us.